Well, if you, will you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 24, 16 through 20. It is on page 960 in the Bibles provided. Okay. Change that. 23, 34 through 39. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Great to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. We appreciate your presence, and we appreciate the opportunity that's ours. Pretend you don't see the man behind the curtain. Nothing happened. I was dressed properly before I stood up. I don't know what happened. Matthew chapter 23. Sorry about that, Vincent. If I gave you the wrong passage, it's probably my fault. Bad time to get up in public and then have a microphone go crazy or read the wrong passage or something. But when you're... Sir? Do this all morning, huh? Good morning. So good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. What a delight is ours to be together. I'm amazed at people who can just pretend that what you just saw you didn't see, and they just go right on through it like it didn't happen. One of these days I'm going to fall up these stairs. I'll put y'all on notice in advance. You can't walk up these stairs this many times without falling. So get your laugh on now and prepare yourself. And after you laugh, I know you'll want to know if I'm all right. Y'all gonna laugh first, I just know it. You're not even gonna see if I'm all right. You're just gonna crack up laughing. I guess I'm all right with you laughing at me. Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 to 39. This morning we want to talk about our Lord's return, the second coming of our Lord. It is foundational to Christianity. We believe the Lord will come back one day. The Bible teaches it. Christ is coming again. And of course, that doctrine is connected with many other doctrines. The end of the age, or the end of the world, rather. And this material universe passing away. At last, eternity will be ushered in. And we will meet the Lord in the air, to quote Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And there we will ever be with the Lord. There is, of course, on this subject, as there are on many Bible subjects, error taught. Many different things said about the Lord's return and about the resurrection. Immediately, people want to know when he will return. They want to know there are signs for his comings. In fact, if you talk to somebody today about the Lord's return, you will likely be told it's near. We are in the last days. Have you seen the signs? I've actually had people tell me that. Boy, the signs are all around us. Man, it is coming. We are nearing the end. You better get ready. You better get right because we are close to the end. The Lord is coming. Signs are about us everywhere. The question with this topic, as all Bible topics are and is, what does the Bible teach? Does the Bible teach that? The passage we had read in Matthew chapter 23, this section of Scripture, chapter 24 in particular, is often used to teach the Lord's coming and to talk about it and to use signs and tell us that it's near. Obviously, we want to be ready. We want to know that we're doing the right thing. We look forward to His coming. We want to be ready for it. And if it's near, we want to know that. The first point we want to note this morning is the passage most prominently used is actually wrong. In the immediate context under discussion, the Lord's second coming is not what's being discussed. In fact, if you have your Bibles there in Matthew chapter 23, let's make a few notes about that before we get into chapter 24. The first thing we would note with regards to the passages is that the Lord is addressing the Pharisees. I know when I was growing up as a little boy, this was one of the doctrines, one of the topics that really fascinated me. God is coming, the end of the world, the judgment on to eternity. Get right, don't go to hell. That was a constant theme in my life. I don't know how many times I saw the moon kind of look reddish in its hue, and I just knew that's the sign. The blood is going to drip, and before you know it, I don't know how many Bible studies we left Wednesday night. I just thought, we are not making it home. It's going to be over, and I better be ready. I would probably find myself apologizing quickly to everybody in the car. I just want y'all to know I'm sorry for anything that I've done, and to make sure that I'm right with y'all before the end comes. Well, the important thing here is to know, contextually, that's not what's being discussed, at least not in the first half, end of chapter 23, in the first half of chapter 24. If you open up chapter 23 and begin reading at verse number 1, which we don't have time to do that this morning, you'll notice that our Lord is talking to the multitude and to the Pharisees. Specifically, He has them in mind. And near the end of chapter 23, notice verse 31. Jesus says, "Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." Secondly, follow the pronouns. Note He says in verse 31, "Ye." Ye are them. You're the children of them. Keep reading. "Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold," here is Jesus saying, "I," with reference to himself, "send unto you." To whom? Well, He's talking to the multitude. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the Jews. He says, "Behold, I am going to send unto you wise men and prophets and wise men and scribes." And notice He says, "Some of them ye, you will kill. You will crucify them. You will scourge them in your synagogues. And you will persecute them from city to city." The time frame is the first century. Jesus says, "I am going to send to you wise men, prophets, and scribes. And what are you going to do to them? You are going to kill them. You are going to persecute them. You are going to scourge them." That's who He's talking to. Twice in chapter 23 and chapter 24, the Lord says, "This generation." Notice 23:36. "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Over in chapter 24, again verse 34. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Those are great bookends for the discussion of the destruction of Jerusalem. It's going to happen in this generation, everything between those two verses. Jesus goes further, and after saying those things back in chapter 23, He laments Jerusalem's end. Notice verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Grab the next phrase. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Lord's second return is not under immediate discussion. The apostles misunderstood, or they misunderstand what he's saying. They have questions. The Lord actually continues the discussion. I realize you have probably the word and number, chapter 24, which makes it appear that the conversation has stopped and a new one has begun. It actually hasn't. In fact, chapter 24 opens with the word and, simply connects what was previously said. After that lamentation of Jerusalem, and after saying your house is left to you desolate, chapter 24 says, and Jesus went out. Went out from where? He departed from the temple. His disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. So you have to understand, Jesus is standing near the buildings of the temple. He just lamented the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He goes out, the apostles show him the buildings, and then Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? The Lord continued the conversation. They then asked him these things. They understood what he was speaking, and maybe in their minds they connected the two thoughts. Maybe the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem for them was synonymous with the end of the world. And so they ask at least three questions. They're found in verse number 3, the end of the verse. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And the end of the world. And so when we see world in the Bible, particularly in the King James Version, we immediately and naturally think the end of the cosmos. We would naturally think that's what's under discussion. When are you coming? What will be the signs of the end of the world? And so people might naturally then think Jesus' second coming is being discussed, and the apostles are asking for signs to demonstrate that. There are at least two words for world in the New Testament. One is the word cosmos. The other is the word eon or aeon, depending on how you say it. One has reference to the material universe, the sun, moon, stars, everything in existence. Matthew 16:26 comes to mind for that usage. For what is a man profited if he will gain the whole world, lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the word cosmos. If you lose your soul, you could have the rest of the orderly arranged universe and it wouldn't be sufficient to trade. But that's not the word here. This word is what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age, a period of time, the messianic age, the period of unbroken perpetuity, Thayer says. Strong says an age. And so what's being discussed is the end of the Jewish economy. The end of the age is being discussed, not the Lord's second coming. And for that, there are signs. There were signs for the destruction of Jerusalem. This morning, what we'll do is spend the rest of our time in chapter 24 noting the signs our Lord gave for the destruction of Jerusalem. But as we near the end of this chapter, in the second part of the chapter, the Lord begins to discuss his second coming. By that time, I assure you, your attention will be somewhere else and our time together will be up. So you'll have to come back tonight, where we'll study what the rest of the chapter is regarding the Lord's coming. And I would submit again, it doesn't end in chapter 24. The discussion spills over into chapter 25. Those parables over there in chapter 25, the 10 virgins and the men with the master's goods, what we call the men's talents, the three talent men, all those have to do with the continuation of the discussion of the Lord's return. For that, I should tell you in advance, there are no signs. What are the signs for the coming of the Lord in AD 70 in the destruction of Jerusalem? Begin with me first, and let me say this before we go further. With regards to judgment, there are times when God judges a nation or the world, as in the case of Noah, or as here Jerusalem, and with regards to the end of the world, because they're judgments, you'll find similarity of expression and thought. It doesn't mean they're the exact same, but because they're similar, the same phrases will be sometimes used. And so we can certainly learn something from the destruction of Jerusalem. And when we get to the Lord's second coming, Noah will be called up as an example of judgment in the days of Noah. And so because judgment is similar from God on nations and at the end of the world, there'll be some similar language, and certainly there is something here to be learned. First of all, Jesus says, one of the signs given is that there will be nations at war. Jesus says to those individuals in his hearing, verse number 4, we didn't read it, but verse number 4 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And he begins, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. What happens very often is people have their beliefs before they go to the Bible, and then they go to the Bible to verify their beliefs. That's rather backward. What you should do is go to the Bible to get your belief, and then only believe what the Bible teaches. But because these verses say there'll be wars and rumors of wars, every time there is a war in our time, people come to Matthew 24 and they say, see, the signs are about us. Well, we've had a lot of wars. None of them have preceded the Lord's coming. But every time war breaks out somewhere, this is what happens. What is also evident is people are not reading the verses. Go back and listen to what the Lord said. Right there. When you hear of these wars and rumors of wars, look at the next phrase. See that you be not troubled. What is the first thing that happens when people hear about wars? Is they come to this passage and try and trouble people about the Lord's return. Jesus says, when you hear it, don't be troubled. Why not? Look at the next phrase. The end is not yet. Every time the passage is taught, the end is what's taught. Here the passage says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled. The end's not yet. You are not to hear rumors of wars and rumors of wars and then think, oh, the Lord is coming. The end is near. No, the verse expressly says the end is not yet. In fact, if you keep reading the verses, the end, verse number 8 says, all these are the, it's the beginning, not the end. The Lord's second return is not under discussion. If people would simply stay in the context, he says, ye shall hear, the same ye back in chapter 23, the same ye shall hear. And when you do hear, it's not the end, it's only the beginning. One of the signs for the destruction of Jerusalem is the saints would hear wars and rumors of wars, but they shouldn't be troubled. The end was not yet. Secondly, verse 9 and verse 10, Jesus says another sign will be the disciples will be persecuted. But again, listen to the pronouns. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, shall hate one another. Remember the context. Jesus is going to send them, wise men and prophets and scribes, and what are they going to do to them? they're going to kill them in their synagogues. That's what Jesus said. And now he's telling them when that happens, this is one more of the signs. They're going to persecute you from city to city. As you're reading through the New Testament, it's important to have a good timeline as you come forward. Because when you get to the gospel accounts, our Lord is looking forward. In his personal ministry, he's a prophet. He looks forward into the time of his disciples' lives after he has ascended. And what he's telling them is what the Jews are going to do to them. When you are going forward to live faithfully for me, they're going to kill you. They're going to deliver you up. They're going to hate you. It's not the first time he told them that. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse number 16. Now, I appreciate this morning I'm spending a lot of time telling you that it's not about the end of the world and the second coming of our Lord, but I wouldn't want you to think there isn't great material here to be learned and gleaned. For ultimately, you and I are in the same positions that the Christians were in the first century. I don't mean to suggest that America is going to be destroyed the way Jerusalem was in AD 70. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is those Christians lived in a world surrounded them, and they were a nation within a nation. And that nation around them, Jerusalem and Rome, and all of that worldly influence was wreaking havoc on the church. To that end, that's exactly the world you and I live in. You and I are a nation within a nation. And in that nation that surrounds us, presses upon us daily to become like them, to give up Christ, to turn ourselves back to the world. That influence presses and presses, and it certainly can lead to persecution. While it is not exactly synonymous, the same idea is lived out in both places. Jesus told them, "You will suffer for my name." Back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men." Note again the first century language. "For they shall deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." When you and I read through the book of Acts, that's exactly what the saints are experiencing. We read Acts chapter 2 with great triumph. About 3,000 souls are added. The gospel is preached. Everyone's rejoicing. In fact, they are having favor with God and men. They are going forward and everybody is loving them. It doesn't take long, though, for that to change. Notice with me Acts chapter 4. Before you get there, though, you got to pass John to get to Acts. So stop at John 16 as you go over to Acts and listen to again what the Lord said. Chapter 16, verse number 1. "These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended." Note again the language, the similarity of thought. "They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." So go with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. The end of that chapter, or near the end, they are having favor. There is much rejoicing. Everybody is happy. They're praising God, having favor with men. They're enjoying one another's company, continue daily with one accord in the temple. Verse 46, breaking bread from house to house. Chapter 3 is that great miracle done on the man who was impotent at the gate. He is inside of the temple leaping and rejoicing and praising God. But look at chapter 4. "As they spake unto the people, the priests certain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Where do the apostles find themselves? Look at verse number 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men, that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, as manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Go over to chapter 5. Notice verse number 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, brought them forth, and said, go stand and preach. They did that. Pick it up with me at verse 24. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple, the chief priest, heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Slide down to verse 28 or verse 27. When they brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name within your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Peter said, with the other apostles, we ought to obey God rather than men. He then preached Jesus again. Verse number 41 says, and they departed, or verse 40, to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. They were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Our Lord, back in chapter 23 of Matthew, laments the city's destruction. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He says, your house is left to you desolate. The apostles, he says, see all these things? Not one stone will be left upon another. Our Lord has now ascended, going back to heaven. Before he did, he said, they're going to deliver you up. When you're reading through the book of Acts, you're reading the words of the Lord being fulfilled. In fact, Jesus said in the book of John, there will be people who believe they're doing God service while they're killing you. That man's name is Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 23, and verse number 1, he says, brethren, I've lived with a good conscience. We know very well in Acts chapter 8 and 9 what he was doing to the saints, persecuting them. And we get his own words in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 9 beginning when he says, I thought within myself that I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things also I did. He says, I chased them from city to city. I persecuted them. I held them before the councils, the courts, and I gave my voice against them to put them to death. Jesus is saying to his apostles, here is one more sign. They're going to persecute you. They're going to put you to death. Among the things that will also be happening is, he says, false prophets will deceive. Back in chapter 24 of Matthew in verse number 11, he says, and you'll just note the word and keeps connecting these thoughts. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And generally, again, when we hear that language, endure to the end, we take it to mean be faithful to the end of our lives. Because the end of the world, he's talking about the end of this age. The end of this persecution. Endure, go through, stay faithful. This gospel, that is not the gospel, as my good friend Jonathan points out, this gospel, the one being discussed, this news, this good news. He says, this gospel, the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. The end of this age, the end of the destruction of Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul says the things that he had done was to take the gospel to the end of the world. He had done that. This is going to happen, and then the end of this age will happen. Many people will be deceived. We'll talk about that some more this evening. Let me move on to this next thought because it follows that one. They're often connected. The world will be deceived, sadly, and this exhortation is almost always corresponding. Saints must endure. What will happen in the midst of this persecution? Many of the love of many will wax cold. When the persecution comes, what's going to happen? What's going to happen because of the iniquity? the love of many is going to wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. As you continue to read through the New Testament, those epistles are written with that thought in mind on almost every page. As you and I read through the letters of Paul and James and Peter and John, James opens with these words: "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, to give it to all men liberally and upbraided, nothing shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." You remember a little later in James chapter 1, he says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." He says, the man who is a hearer only, he looks in the mirror, he forgets, he goes away. There is this constant refrain through all of the epistles to endure, to be faithful, to hold on. Notice Hebrews chapter 3, the language is very plain, very stark, and as you progress and get closer and closer to 70, the language intensifies and becomes all the more urgent. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 12, these books, if you can grab one of these commentaries or some book that dates the epistles, you can see the ones that are in the 60s, and as you move more and more towards 70, listen to the language. John, in fact, will eventually say, "Behold, it's the last hour." The Hebrew writer says in chapter 3 and verse number 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins." Over and over and over and over. Chapter 10. Again, as they, one more thought. Put it in the context of when the Lord says this in his earthly ministry, about 40 years before 70. The duration of that New Testament period and the time from the book of Acts and all of these epistles being written, they live in the shadow of the temple and Jerusalem. And so every day, nothing much would have looked different. The Jews would have been saying to them, "Leave this sect of which you've become a part. Come back to the law. Come back to God. Come back to the sacrifices. Come back to the temple." Obviously, we're God's people, they would be echoing. The church, which would have started out Jewish, Acts chapter 2, and moved forward, largely been Jewish, Gentiles have come in, they would have heard their brethren, literally family and physical kindred, saying, "Come back to Judaism. Come back to Judaism." You know, to put that in perspective, it wouldn't sound much different than a New Testament Christian talking to a member who has gone away in light of the end of the world. We would be saying to that person, "Come back. You don't know the time. Come back to God. It could be any moment. Come back to God." Well, the Jews would have believed themselves to still be God's people, the law still to be in place. They had rejected the Christ, rejected his new covenant. The Christians would have been living with that backdrop. And these epistles being written would have had that exhortation: don't go back. Notice Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of endurance. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back to what? Draw back to Judaism. Draw back to the old law. Draw back to the world. If you draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 4, the Hebrew writer says, "Ye have not resisted unto blood," and then Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death." Satan is going to try some of you, John says, 10 days, put you in prison, be faithful. One more sign the saints needed to endure. The abomination of desolation is spoken of. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 15. Again, contextually, listen to the language and the pronouns. "When ye therefore shall see." What shall be the sign of your coming? Are there signs? Yes, for the end of the age, for the destruction of Jerusalem, and they could have seen them. In fact, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Spoken by Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. Great chapter on the Messiah's work. Daniel's 70 weeks. Daniel 9:27 in particular. There is a great article, if you'd like to read it, at Christian Courier, ChristianCourier.com, written by Wayne Jackson on the 70 weeks. A good read. I'd encourage it. Jesus says to those Jews, to his disciples, "You'll see it." Luke's account of these same events, Luke 21:20, says,